Philippians chapter number 2, and we're going through the passages here relatively quick. I'm going to give you a few things here. He says in verse number 13, it's important. He says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You want to remember that, that God's trying to do something inside you to do what He knows is best for you. His will, His good pleasure, not our will. So there's the Gethsemane experience we've talked about before. And then he says this, do all things, do all things, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Amen. All right, now let me say this, that if I can please. Paul again is using something that the Lord uses, and that's a thing called contrast. So he's saying that the world gripes, moans, and complains. The world murmurs. And he's saying that you and I as Christians shouldn't murmur. He's saying that the world is crooked and perverse. He's saying you and I shouldn't be a partaker of those things. But let me make sure that you understand this in these couple of verses here. Notice that the gospel is going to go forth where? Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In other words, the contrast is how you're living your life in spite of how wicked and ungodly it is. Now, Paul wrote this way back, according to the usher's chronology in my Bible, AD 64. 64 years after the crucifixion, the Apostle Paul is saying, a crooked and perverse world, imagine if it was crooked and perverse then, how much more crooked and perverse it must be now. And here's the Apostle Paul trying to give us something practical. It's not this idea that many people have taught, and I hate to say this, we as independent Baptists got caught up in this movement for a while, and that was, is because we are in such a wicked, ungodly place, we're going to become isolated from everybody, alienated from everybody, and thereby, because we have sequestered ourselves away almost as a monk in a monastery, we don't have to worry about getting the world's cooties on us. Never did the Lord say that. He said, you're to manifest your light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That doesn't mean you're like the guy that used to go here for a while and the only place he wanted to street preach and pass out tracts was in front of a topless bar. Because that was his, quote, ministry. And that ministry no longer worked out of this church because we realized his reason for being at that particular place was anything other than ethical. It doesn't mean that you go down into the cesspools of the world to try to get yourself dirty in order to reach people. Like the individual that said when he was caught in a bar, this is a lot of years ago, I ran into him. I was still going to another church. And I ran into him and I said, well, hey, man, I saw you in church Sunday. He goes, yeah. He said, I'm trying to be all men to all things to all men that I might win some. He's down there, he's got liquor on his breath, and he smells like the bottom of a garbage can, and he's been sucking on cigarettes and all that stuff. And of course, when I saw him on Sunday, he didn't look anything like that. He had no idea that I was called in there on a call, and I walked in, and as the Lord would have it, I just ran into him, and I said, hey man, how you doing? It's good to see you. Fancy seeing you here, you know, that kind of a thing. And then he was like, well, no, you know, all things to all men, you know. Yeah, that's like, I'm going to take my Bible and have Bible study at Hooters. That's not what he's saying. I want to make sure that you understand. But here it is. The world is twisted and turning and crooked, and you're supposed to stand straight. You say, why? Because the standard you live by is the Bible. Yes, sir. So no matter how twisted and perverse the world becomes, you don't join in that perverseness. You stay straight. You hold to that particular standard. You don't need to feel bad about that, and you don't have to be a jerk about that. There's nothing in the Bible about you getting involved in all the modern stuff and all the things happening in the secular world. He simply tells you, live your life according to what the Bible tells you to live by, and thereby, when you do that, you will shine like a light in a very dark place. That light is not for the purpose of shining it on you. It is the purpose of letting the light in you shine outward, work in you, he says, to do His will and good pleasure. What does He want to see you do? He wants to see you love Him and serve Him, yes, but He wants to see you tell other people about Him. One of the greatest ways to check your fellowship with Jesus Christ is two things. Number one, your prayer life. Because generally speaking, we don't talk to people that we're at odds with. So if you're not having prayer life with the Lord, maybe there's something in your life that's not where it ought to be. And okay, number two, do you talk about Him?
Do you seek an opportunity to just mention something about him? There's all kind of ways to be able to do it without having to be a jerk about it. But being able to stand amidst a crooked and a perverse generation, ladies and gentlemen, is all that you need to do in order to become a testimony, a witness, a shining light. Doesn't require you always opening up your mouth. It's just that, hey, somebody's going to go do something. No, thank you. Don't want to go. Somebody's going to get involved in saying something, you can go to the water cooler. You don't have to always rebuke everybody and let everybody know where you stand. You know what you can do? You can just dismiss yourself from being a part of those things. At the same time, remember this. Come, if you will, please, over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Leave your finger right here for just a second. Notice that the purpose is achieved in a crooked and a perverse generation. Very important for you to understand. 1 Corinthians 5, excuse me. You are not to go into the spiritual isolation ward. That doesn't do you any good whatsoever. The Pharisees were so isolated and so insulated that all they did was when they got somebody to become a part of their sect, they alienated them to the point of bondage. They put them in spiritual seclusion. What they did was is put them in a spiritual straitjacket. They began to have a rule and a law for everything that they did, and then they put them away in a special cell to make sure that they were isolated from everything else. That doesn't make you spiritual. Jesus Christ was not isolated from everything else. Jesus Christ was in the world, but he was not of the world. All through the Bible, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That way you would know that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, I have to change my way of thinking to what the Bible says, not what the world says. Now, lest you think I'm crazy about this, looking, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 5, obviously the Corinthian church had some very bad fleshly issues going on, some problems with fornication and false doctrine and a disorderly walk and divisions and busybodies and all kind of other stuff. I mean, just about anything you want to find going on in a church, you could find going on at Corinth. And then the Apostle Paul says this when they're trying to eradicate a problem here with an individual that is having a relationship with his stepmother. The Bible says this in verse number 11. He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one know not to eat. Okay, well, what am I going to do? Verse number 10. Don't read 11 without 10. Why? Verse 10, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world or covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I told you in verse 9, note that individual, don't have company with them, but I'm not saying that you can't be in the world. Otherwise, you can't drive on the road. You can't go to the grocery store. You can't buy gasoline. You can't go to the hospital. You can't do anything with any pleasure whatsoever. You say, why? Because it's all run by wicked people. So Paul is saying there's some latitude here, there's some liberty here for you to understand you're in a world that is crooked and perverse. It is run by wicked and ill-gotten individuals. And guess what? You're in the world, but you have to find out where it is that your liberty stops and you go, yeah, I can't go into that particular place. I can't be a part of that particular thing. You say, why? It puts me too close to the edge. It compromises my testimony. Doesn't compromise my salvation. Always remember, keep in the back of your mind, Romans chapter number 14. Always remember that the Lord is going to judge us one day at the judgment seat of Christ by decisions we made that caused younger Christians to stumble. Be careful not to use your flesh as use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Be careful not to trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Be careful with your decisions. But ladies and gentlemen, being saved does not mean that comes with a straitjacket. You should be able to enjoy the things in this world. I know an individual one time that told us, he said, do your ladies ride horses? And I said, yeah, they do. He said, well, how do they do that? And I said, have you ever ridden a horse? And he said, yeah. And I said, I guess the same way. He goes, that's ungodly. I said, okay. And then he gave me the dissertation, because these individuals are always hung up on what the woman's doing. And we went right from that to saying that I don't believe a woman should ever ride a horse. And I'm thinking, wow, how about that? Never really heard that one before, but he thought it was spiritual to tell a woman she can't ride a horse. I said, can a man ride a horse? Oh, absolutely. I said, so horses were only created for men to ride? Yes. Okay, I guess you have to have a Bible to understand that one, because I never did get that. And then he asked me about whitewater rafting. And one time we went up to a place in Tennessee and took a whole boatload of people up there. And I was preaching at a church up there. And they were taking us down the Ocoee. And we were all going to go out and go rafting and stuff like that. And he said, "And you let your women go rafting?" And I said, "Well, first of all, my women is my wife and my daughter. My daughter's not there, so it would be my woman. And yeah, I don't have a problem with her going rafting with me." And he said, "What is she wearing?" And I said, "That's none of your business." Now I'm kind of feeling that kind of old nature coming up, like, I mean, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting before long here. And I wasn't sophisticated and all that kind of stuff. I'm thinking to myself, what's the problem? And he said, "So all these women are going to go out there. How is that modest?" And I said, "I don't know, brother. How would it be modest if they're all wearing a skirt and they tip over out there in the white water?" And he goes, "My point exactly, they have no business go whitewater rafting." I said, "Brother, how about a nice pair of culottes or something, or a pair of jeans?" Can't wear jeans. Could wear culottes. And I said, "Okay, well, brother, you do whatever you want to do." I was tempted. I didn't do it. They had a picture of all of us after we got done. We all looked like drowned water rats and stuff. And all the men and the women are standing there. It was from Bible Believers Baptist Church. And we got oars in our hand and life jackets and all this kind of a deal. And took a kind of a family picture or whatever it is. I thought 100 times over about sending them and say, the wicked reprobates of Bible Believers Baptist Church. You say, why? That's not God. That's foolishness. That's religion. That's not relationship. You should know what's modest and what isn't modest. You should know when and where to be able to react to things like that. Paul's not saying that you have to conform to the world. He's saying stand straight in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But don't stand so straight and become so rigid that you break every time something new comes along. You got to have a little give in you. Let me tell you how to have a little bit of give. If you're around other Christians, anybody in here ever around other Christians? Oh, well, praise the Lord, you're hanging around with the right crowd. You got that one right. Have you ever noticed not every Christian's on the same level you are? I know. Look, you're not going to fool me. You're just like, yeah, well, I have a whole bunch of them down here. They're not quite up to me yet. But you ever notice that sometimes there's things you've already learned they hadn't learned yet? Here's where you have to have a little bend. Give them the amount of rope God gave you. Give them some time. Let them keep coming. Let them keep listening. Let them keep learning. Don't be in such a hurry to take things away from them. Learn to let the Lord deal with them. Learn to let them develop their own convictions. You'd be surprised if you let the Lord develop their own convictions. It would absolutely astonish you how much more stable they will become and how much more long-lasting they will be and not blown around with every wind of doctrine. Some of you get all worried about what somebody's doing with their kids or whatever. Well, they're not your kids, so it's none of your business. "Well, I think you should say something about it," or this and that and the other. Okay, if you think it's that big of a deal, you say something about it. "Oh, no, I wouldn't do that." Well, why not if it's that big of a deal? I'm just saying it's not your kids. Now, if they're being a snot in the Sunday school or they're being a snot in the nursery, then get the parent and let the parent deal with it. It's not your place to try to make everybody, look, this is cultish behavior. That's compound behavior. That's Jim Jones, David Koresh kind of stuff. That's whacked out theology that everybody's got to, you know, be this little cookie cutter and we all have to do these things. Look, we'll have plenty in common, but when you start legislating or dictating those kinds of things and getting into that kind of thing, it's like Charles Manson stuff. Just, you know, I mean, on both sides. Not just all the conservative sides, but this side of, you know, we just don't conform to anything because we just believe it's all, you know, free love and Woodstock, you know, peace, love, and Woodstock. We don't believe in anything that has any standard to it. Okay, well, now you're whacked out on the other side of things. But our tendency is to be too locked in to think standard equals spirituality. Amen. I'm going to stay right there if I could help you. You can have all the great standards in the world like the Pharisees did and know Jesus. That's not a statement to say you don't need to have any standards. No, you should have some standards. But you know what would be a great thing? Lord, what do you think about it? You'd be surprised. Just like that. Tell you just like that.
All right, come on down in the passage right there. Look in verse number 16. Holding forth the word of life, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, Paul's now talking about his converts, and he's saying, listen, joy comes from submission. It doesn't come from rejection. It doesn't come from, listen to me, aggression. We're back in Philippians chapter number 2, 17. Yea, I have been offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I joy and rejoice with you. Notice in the same passage with sacrifice and service is joy and rejoice. Verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Joy and rejoicing comes from the fact that you're serving what the Lord would have you to be served. There's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the liberty that's in Christ. I'm grateful that I'm not going to hell. When I wake up some days and I'm having a bad day, or things happen to go like they've gone today, and it seems like everything's happened, it just continues to compound. Now, maybe you don't have days like that. But since about 6:30 this morning, it's kind of like boom and boom. I'm like, Lord, can we get a little relief? Nah, we'll give you a little more and give you a little bit more. I'm like that camel. Do you ever play the game, camel brought straws back? Straws broke camel's back. Camel broke the straws back. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. Read me backwards. But you keep putting these straws in there, and you answer a question, and you put in a straw. If you miss it, and the next thing you know, the camel's back breaks. Well, kind of felt that way during the day today and that kind of a thing. So it's not always this happy, joy, glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, everything's wonderful, that kind of a deal. But the fact is the Lord said sacrifice and service, joy and rejoicing are in the same passage. You say, why? If it is this, I'm going to church. I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. I got to sing. I got to listen to a sermon. If it comes like that, that's not real Christianity. That's bondage. You're bitter about something. That Bible says you can serve and sacrifice and you can be joyful and rejoice. The Bible says, because you serve not the Lord God, Lord your God, with joy and gladness of heart, the Lord will put upon you a yoke of iron. The iron in the Bible is a type of the devil. Joy is connected to your strength, Nehemiah chapter number 8. Right? Nehemiah chapter number 8, the joy of the Lord is your what? Here's what the devil comes. He wants to counterfeit what that joy is. He gives you the endorphin release. He gives you that because you get excitement, you get joy out of something else. And so now what you say is, I never feel that way about the Lord. And the devil replaces it with a counterfeit. Sometimes even in a worship service. Gives you something that's not real. He gives you cotton candy, or he gives you herbs or something like that, as opposed to giving you something that's real for you. The Apostle Paul is trying to say here, listen, maybe people will hate me for the way that I'm supposed to be, but if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and the Lord's happy, then I should be able to be happy about those things. It's right there in the passage. Let me read these things to you. I wrote them down years ago, and I have kept them glued in my Bible for a reason. I think I have it written here. Oh, no, I got it here somewhere. I'm looking for that way up is down, and I can't find it. I have to show it to you. It's called a paradox. Anyway, forgive me. I'll find it for you in just a little while. But the thing about a paradox is that what the Lord says is the way up is down. Right? The way to be great is to be least. You want to be in charge? Be the servant. It's statements like that. It's called a paradox. So in the Christian life, what people in the world think is success is directly contrary to what the Lord thinks is success. So oftentimes we get our joy misplaced, and the reason we get our joy misplaced is because we're looking in the wrong place. So the reason is that we're looking for something fleshly when it comes to joy, and it's not always like that. Notice there's twofold joy that comes from an individual, and this individual can only get it if he has a mind like Christ. What is a mind like Christ? It's in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus. What is it? It's a submissive mind. If you could learn that, and I could learn that, we could have joy all the time. You say, why? Whatever's going on in your life, God's got a reason or a purpose for it, and He knows exactly what's happening, and He's not worried about it at all. We might be worried and we might be panicking and we might not understand it and those kind of things. But you know what the Lord said? I got this. You trust me, don't you? It's easy to trust somebody when you like what's going on. The hard thing is real trust is not manifested until something you don't understand is going on, and you have to trust Him because you don't understand it, and now you have to really lean on Him by faith in order to be able to trust Him. Does that make sense to you? That's hard.
Paul says you can still do that with joy. You say, what does it require? It requires me to say, Lord, whatsoever you want to do with me, I belong to you. I'm yours. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. You can do with me whatever you want to do with me. So whatever happens to me is in my best interest, and you know it and I don't. Sometimes we get so anxious and so caught up because something is happening in life that we think has just occurred to God. It's like, God, do you even know what's going on in my life? Yeah. Do you even care what's going on? Yeah. Are you worried about me? No. But I'm right here with you. But oftentimes what happens is we get overwhelmed in a circumstance and the joy is gone like that, because joy oftentimes is connected to circumstance or geographical location. And in the Bible, it's never connected with circumstance. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be what? Content. Paul comes out of prison. We all quote this verse on a regular basis. And he comes out of jail, standing there. He's obviously fixing to be executed. You know what he said? I think myself happy. Paul, how could you think yourself happy? You're a servant of Jesus Christ. You've been a day and a night in the deep and all the other things that have happened to you. You've been beaten 40 stripes, save one, five times, and those kind of a things. And you've been sitting over here in a jail cell, and you come out of the jail cell chained up like this in front of this gigantic audience here around this big, huge Colosseum. You're looking there at Felix and Agrippa, and you walk out of here and you say, I think myself happy. So, yep, right in the middle of the will of God. How's that the will of God, Paul? You don't even have a cloak. You don't have any parchments. You don't have a camel. You don't have a donkey. You don't have anything. Philippians 3, which we'll get to in a little while. He says, you don't have any of those kind of things. How could you be happy? My happiness is in Him. He can do with me whatever He wants. I'm in the perfect will of God. How about you? I think myself happy. Why? God put me here. God's given me this as an opportunity to preach. He had to put me through all this stuff. Why, as a matter of fact, I'm thinking all the way back to the time I was in Acts chapter number 16. Me and Silas went over there to that place, and I was thinking to myself, what in the cat hair are we doing here? We answered the Macedonian call. I heard God call me, and I definitely went over there, and I'm thinking I'm going to go preach the thousands. Every time I went to preach, some woman kept interjecting things, and she had a demonic spirit, and I cast out the demonic spirit, and because the guy was a who's who and a maker and a shaker in the community, they wound up beating me and thrusting me into the back of the prison, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, man, something ain't right. This ain't what I signed up for. He said, no, I didn't think that. He said, I told Silas, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Silas says, my goodness, man, if we're over here on the Macedonian call, what in the cat here are we doing in prison? And he said, we got to singing and praising the Lord in there, and the Lord shook up the prison, and we got out and found out the whole reason for us being there in the first place was the jailer himself and his family. And God used all that trouble, trial, and tragedy to run me against across somebody who would have never gotten saved if I hadn't been mistreated. So Paul said, yeah, I think myself happy. I don't know what's going on. Maybe old Felix up there is going to get saved. Maybe Agrippa's going to get saved. And Paul gives his testimony about when he got knocked off the horse and so on and so forth. And he comes time to the invitation and that kind of a deal. And he says, you know something? I'm more happy even in these bonds than you guys that are sitting there. You look like you got a bee in your britches. What's the matter with you, man? You're up there jumping around, man. You got the heebie-jeebies or something. You think you're going to be like Herod and get eaten by worms or whatever? What's wrong with you, Agrippa? What's wrong with you, Felix? How come you can't be happy like I'm happy? I've had my back beat off of me. I've been starving to death. I've been down here with rats and roaches and stuff. Man, I feel real good. I'm ready to sing. What's the matter? Agrippa says, man, boy, what an invitation. Boy, I tell you what, Felix said, that guy's nuts. Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul said, what kind of learning, man? I've been sitting in a jail cell. And then Agrippa, the big dog, he says, man, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, well, why not today? You can have the same joy I have. But joy is not in circumstances. Some of you are in bad circumstances right now. And you know what you're doing? You're ready to toss the whole thing. Like the Lord didn't know the situation that you're in. Like He's confused or mixed up. And how could God do this to me? God knew exactly when He put you in the game what He was putting in the game. He figured you could handle it or He wouldn't put it on you. He picked the right tool for the job, didn't He? The right wrench for the nut, didn't He? Sure He did. He wouldn't have you there. That's everybody. That ain't just a preacher. That's everybody. God's got you in a situation you don't understand. Why are you there? I don't know. Couldn't tell you. But I'm sure God's got a purpose. Why? Romans 8:28, still in the Bible. Well, it ain't no fun. Don't be throwing that verse at me right now. Well, why not? You believe the Bible, don't you? All things work together for good? Okay, well then what's your ends working together for good? Quit spitting the medicine out. Take the medicine. Lord, what are you doing here? Lord, let me ask you a question. I don't get any of this, so could you please show me what it is you want me to do? I want out of this classroom. How do I graduate? Right now, you're flunking the test. You need a tutor. It doesn't take much for you to kind of get all discombobulated with me, and here you are, a spiritual giant. Put you in a jail cell and watch you cry like a little girl. What's wrong with that? You want power? Comes from pressure. You want ministry? Comes from misery. That's just part of the deal. So I don't really want all that kind of stuff. Yeah, but if we're going to let Him to do His will and His good pleasure, if it's His good pleasure to lock you down right now, then that's His good pleasure. Is it okay for Him to do His will? Now, before you answer, just keep it to yourself. That's a bit rhetorical. We know what the answer should be spiritually, but when He does it, it's like, I don't know about that. Am I right? Are y'all bored? Or are you? Now, the Apostle Paul's trying to tell you some things about joy, but he doesn't say that having that joy doesn't mean there's not going to be sacrifice. He doesn't say that there's not going to be issues that go on. It's in the same passage right there. Sacrifice and service. So joy in this life to come, notice where has it come? Not just there, but if you notice, it's also verse number 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Oh, why'd you throw that in, Paul? Because there may not be rejoicing here. The rejoicing may come because you did His will and He rewards you in the day of Christ. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. That's at the rapture. You'll be glad you did. That's what the day of Christ is in reference to. The day of Christ is the coming of Him for you at the rapture. There's nothing you're going through right now that you will regret once you get to full understanding. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. The faithful Christian will discover that his sufferings here on this earth will be turned into joy once he gets to heaven. But I can't promise you that they're going to be turned into joy down here. It has to be a long look. Secondly, I'd say this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, whatever it is you're going through right now, it's not happenstance that you're here tonight. We're just walking through the passage. A fellow said one time when he came here, and he said, you know, I walk in the door and you just start preaching on drinking. And I said, brother, we happen to be doing a series on drinking. I didn't know you were drunk. He said, who told you I was a drunk? And I said, well, I just made the assumption. Because you don't like that. Every church I go to is preaching on drinking. See, when you're under conviction about something already, the preacher can get up and say, now Jesus was a great man. Why is he preaching on drinking? Because the Holy Spirit is just sticking you every time you turn around and you're looking for a place to deflect that and put it on somebody. When you get up to heaven, the race you're running, the trouble you're in right now will not be in vain. But let me help you with something. It is not your job or responsibility to run someone else's race or to be reins on them while they are running their race. Meaning, if I were to use Matthew, for instance, and I'm up here and I say, now Matthew, you get up there and you run your race. But what I do is I put a bit and a bridle on him and I say, now Matthew, this is how I think you ought to run. And you turn right when I say turn right, and you turn left when I say turn left, and you do what I think you ought to do. That's not even biblically correct. And if your joy is connected to whether or not Matthew's running the way you all think he ought to run, you're going to always be sorely disappointed and sadly mistaken. Amen. You say, why? Your happiness is tied to what he's doing? It's none of your business what he does. God doesn't even interrupt Matthew's free will. Does God know what he's going to choose? Sure, he knows what he's going to choose, but he doesn't interfere with his choice. He knows all things. Don't believe this junk they're running around nowadays saying God has to learn things along the way. No, he learned things in the body of a human being as far as a fleshly man is concerned, but he don't have to learn things from you. He already knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows it all. Everything happening now, everything happening then, and everything that's going to happen. But he doesn't choose to interfere in your decision here because of his free will. Now think about this. How much like God are you? to always be trying to interfere in somebody else's decision. And that if they don't choose how you think they should choose, you're just ruined. You're mad. I don't think they made the right choice. And the Lord's like, I don't believe they made the right choice either, but I'm not going to interfere with that choice and let it affect my happiness. That's bondage. You are in bondage to someone else's feelings, and they control whether or not you're happy today or not. That's pretty good stuff. Look in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, for what? In the Lord. In other words, he says that for you, that when you're running, that you run and you fight, as Paul says, not as one that beateth the air. He says what you're going through right now has an eternal consequence to it, and there'll be a reward for you, but you may not understand it now. Let me try to give you some breathing room. I'm not going to just take the straitjacket off of you, take the chains off of you, take the yoke off of you, bondage and that kind of thing. In the sense of standards, let me break you loose from living your life that is always hinging upon your happiness tied to what those people are doing. Everybody's not going to always do what you think they should do. Well, unless somebody died and left you God, then you know what you have to do? You have to liberate yourself from the fact that people have a right to choose and be whatever they want, even if it's not what you think they ought to do. That's God's job to show it to them and God's job to fix them. Some of you are so tied to your past and what happened in your past and what somebody did or didn't do to you in your past, and you can't be happy because of something that happened years ago that you can't take back or fix, and there's nothing that individual could do to ever fix it. No matter what they did, it wouldn't fix what occurred. Amen. Good preaching. Hallelujah. Well, you know what you have to do? You have to say, you know what? I ain't driving that wagon no more, and he ain't driving mine, or she ain't driving mine. I'm moving on. It'll help you. It'll relieve you. You see, the bondage that some Christians have nowadays has nothing to do with standards. It has nothing to do with this antiseptic life we talked about earlier, or this isolated life. It has to do with the fact that I can't enjoy my life in Christ unless this one's right and this one's right and this one's right, because they all interact with me, instead of saying, you know something? That's between them and God. I'm going to let them and God handle it. And I'm going to go on. I got caught in that today. The Lord says, what's your problem? I'm kind of like, well, you heard what was on the telephone, didn't you? And he said, yeah, sure I did. What's that matter to you? That's between me and him. I'll take care of it. Is it right for you to be treating your wife that way or whatever else just because, what's the problem? Oh, the problem is, they're a preacher, they're not doing what you think they ought to do. Well, welcome to my world. You don't always do what I want you to do, do you? And I don't run around with moping all day and Michael walks up, the angel and Gabriel, and says, hey, Jesus, how you doing? Well, Peacock's done it again. I don't know what I'm going to do with that boy. He's just such a burden. Lord, we should be rejoicing and having a good time up here and enjoying things. There's some new crop coming in up here. They're coming through the gates today. And I know, but Peacock, what will I ever do with him? I've done so much for him. I've tried to help him so much. He just don't even recognize it. He don't appreciate me. You think the Lord does that? The Lord looks down and says, what an idiot. Yeah, he does. The Lord's reputation and the Lord's emotion is not tied to whether we do or don't. And yours shouldn't be either. Let me try to hurry along here. Look in verses 17 and 18 again. Yea, if I be offered, we're back in Philippians 2, sacrifice and service of your faith. I joy and rejoice with you all. The same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. It comes through sacrifice and service. Notice the two verses together. He discusses those two things together in the same verse. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit does the work in you.
Preachers, let me maybe give you some advice. Brother Dan could tell you the same thing after 25 years of doing it. One of the things that you have to understand is if God gets anything done, He does it in spite of us. You're not doing anything. Amen. You preach a great sermon, but that's because God gave you the ability to do it. It has nothing to do with you. If anybody is touched, it's because the Holy Spirit uses you as a mouthpiece to touch them. But don't ever forget you're nothing but a mouthpiece. Amen. Amen. I'm not trying to be self-deprecating or put myself down. I'm simply saying that the Holy Spirit is doing the work, or it don't matter what gets done. Then you're nothing but a Tony Robbins or nothing but a Zig Ziglar or some motivational speaker. God has to speak through the words and empower them by the Holy Spirit from my mouth to your ears, and then you have to have a receptive Holy Spirit that takes that in order for it to work in you, as we went over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. But it's God that's doing the work. Never make a mistake that it was God that did the work and does the work and will continue to do the work. And if we get in on what He's doing, then He'll use you as an instrument. The last time I had my car worked on, the guy's in there turning wrenches and stuff like that. And when he got done with everything, and the thing was purring like a kitten, which it does pretty regularly, kind of sounds like a lion every now and then. But when that thing got to purring and all that kind of a deal, I didn't pick up that wrench and say, "Now, I just want to tell you, I sure do appreciate that. I'm telling you what, you're the best wrench I've ever seen in my life. Boy, I can't thank you enough for not breaking when they were tugging on you." No, I thank the one holding the wrench. You get up here and you sing a song or you play an instrument and people are moved, you better not be the devil and say, "Yeah, well, I'm pretty good at that. You know, I've been practicing and everything, taking lessons, learning how to preach." I don't care if it's a Sunday school class. I don't care if you're working in the nursery. I don't care if you're playing one of these instruments you play up here or whatever. You better never forget it's God doing the work in you. And whenever you start taking glory from Him, you can look to get knocked in the head pretty quick. You say, "Why?" That's what the devil did. Look, if you will, in John chapter number 14. Let me show you these things given out or proven out. Look in verse number 16. John 14:16. If you got a red letter, this is in the words of Jesus Christ. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, of whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye shall know him, and for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's doing the work. He says the same thing. Look in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Come quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now I realize that the energy of the flesh is also at work. The Apostle Paul makes that clear. You got to be willing to sacrifice your flesh and those kind of things. I get that, but don't ever give any credit to the flesh. And God empowers you to do something and give God the glory. Always err on the side of giving God the glory. And you say, "Why?" Because that's where the power came from. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, trying to wrap it up for you here. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 19. "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is" where? "In you, which ye have of God, and you are not your..." Let's say that one again. "You're not your..." "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are..." They don't belong to you. Your body and spirit belong to Him. You're supposed to serve Him with Him. You say, "Why?" He's the one that dwells in you. Isn't He the one that's supposed to be inside you as far as the tabernacle is concerned? Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. If I was going to preach this from a kind of an evangelistic standpoint, or preach it from a standpoint of commitment or sacrifice, I would preach it this way: because Jesus Christ died, buried, and raised again the third day, He bought you with a price, He redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says that you're now bought with Him. Here's the odd thing. He allows you to choose if you want to serve Him. And if I were to preach it that way, I would say, "Well, are you willing to serve Him?" And then before I gave the invitation, I would say, "Now, before you make that commitment, I want to ask you this question. Can God do anything He wants to do with you? See, you're always thinking ministry. Can God take you out of the ministry? A little different. Can God take your body and rack it with pain? Can God use you as a punching bag to let other people laugh, mock, belittle, and make fun of you? To make you an enemy for His sake? Can God take your dreams and let them pass away and realize you'll never see those things you thought were going to happen ever take place? Could God do that with you? Could God take your Isaac from you? See, before you make the commitment, it's kind of like, Lord, you can do what you want, but you're thinking, you know, yeah, it's going to be Tahiti 75 and trade winds, and the Lord's going to send me over there with $3,000 a month, and I'm just going to live over there and pass out tracts all my life. And the Lord said, no, that's not what I had in mind for you. I was kind of thinking more along the lines of a hospital bed. How about that? I was thinking more along the lines of a divorce or a financial ruin. How about that? The Lord wouldn't cause the divorce, but if it happened, could you still glorify God in spite of it? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Being thankful for all things. Suppose the Lord were to take one of your kids, or take your wife, or take your husband. I'm sorry, I thought we were talking about my body doesn't belong to me. I'm bought with a price. Can He do with you what He wants? Suppose He makes you mentally deficient. Or allows that to happen to you. And doesn't intervene. He did with David Ring. He gave David Ring, who was committed to the Lord with cerebral palsy. He never healed him from cerebral palsy. Uncle Bud Robinson was never relieved from his tongue-tied thing that he had going on. Several of them old preachers had all kind of pain and agony that they had. Very, very powerful preachers. The Lord never took their pain away. I'm just saying, are you truly His? If the Lord wants you to just be a servant, could you just be a servant? I mean, if you're His, right? If you're not going to get the limelight, you're going to make somebody else great. Ma'am, you're going to be a helpmeet to your husband where he gets the limelight and you never get it? That okay with you? Or are you always competing for recognition with your husband? I'm in the Bible. I'm all the way back in the book of Genesis. Would that be all right with you? Suppose you don't get the big house and the fancy car. I mean, if you're His, bought with a price, therefore serve God, your body and spirit, which belong to Him. They're His. Well, are they really His? You know what the Lord does? You come to Him, He saves you, and then He gives you back. Isn't that weird? He saves you from going to hell, and then He said, here's the body that was carrying you there. Here's the spirit that was there. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. That spirit was dead, now it's alive again, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give it back to you, and you have the free will to do with it what you want. You serve yourself, you serve the world, you serve politics, you serve all this other kind of stuff, your own rebellion, you do whatever you want to do, or you can serve me. You decide. Whew. You say, what is that? That's called Christianity. Christianity is I don't smoke and drink and cuss and chew and go with them that do. I go to church, read my Bible and pray. No, Christianity is I'm not my own. I'm a bank God made an investment in. He can withdraw anytime He wants, anything He wants. Your comfort? Well, can He? I don't know. I can't answer for you. I'm not the poster child for that. Don't look at me. That's a personal decision between you and God. I heard a guy say the other day, whatever you do, find a job where you can make money. Find a job where you can make money. Make money. Got to make money. Got to make money. Got to have money. Got to have money. Got to have money. Got to have money. The love of money is root of all evil. Suppose the Lord wants you poor. Suppose you're telling somebody that and their drive becomes that. They get so consumed with that, they forget Jesus Christ altogether. Suppose you teach somebody that and their security comes in money and in credit cards and things like that and they never trust Jesus Christ for anything. Suppose you do that. You know why? Your reputation's connected to how many dollars you got in the bank. The Bible said the Lord made Himself of no reputation.
You want to see somebody rich? Warren Buffett. Mr. Microsoft. Put them all together. Put every bazillionaire in the world together. They can't touch what he even owns, what they think they own. It all belongs to him. And yet you know what he said? I bought you with a price. Now you can decide if you want to serve me or not. It's called free will. And isn't it amazing how quickly you will invade someone else's free will to make you happy? Because you're worried about your reputation. Well, what if they do this? And what if they do that? And what will people think? People are going to think no matter what they do. Lady came to me one time, you know, I just know what these people are thinking. I said, no, ma'am, I don't believe you do. She said, I think I do know what they're thinking. I said, no, you're thinking they're thinking what you're thinking. But the problem is they're thinking about themselves just like you're thinking about yourself. You think they're thinking about you because you think you're important. You ain't that important to them. Good preaching. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just giving you some things to consider. You say, what is it? This is strong meat. This is the last little portion of stuff that I had going for the retreat we never got around to. It's called the sacrificial life. It's called not my will but thine be done. It says, Lord, I belong to you. You can do with me whatever you want. That was Paul's life. I'd like to get there. I'm not stupid enough to say I am there, because then the devil will say, did you know you are? You heard him, didn't you? Lord, so that's Balaam's donkey talking right now. Don't be paying no attention to that, you know. You heard him. I know he can twist you up. I saw that thing happen and read the story, and whether you agree with Dr. Seidler or don't agree with Dr. Seidler, or like him, don't like him, I don't really care. I honest to God, I don't care what you think about him. That great old preacher, that old white horse preacher, that judgment preacher, that standards preacher, that all that other kind of stuff. His wife's out there on that winding road up there in those mountains, and all of a sudden comes along a drunk and hits him head on and kills his daughter and drives his wife totally insane. Just crazy, just like that. Just completely lost her mind. And he's sitting over there in that house while his wife is still over in the hospital and trying to keep her under control and stuff and planning a funeral for that dead young'un and that kind of a thing. And Harv Stanberg walked into that, the old preacher that was up there, an old mountain preacher. And he walked in there and that old screen door creaked open and old Harv Stanberg walked in there and he looked at that old preacher Seidler sitting there on the bench like that on the sofa there, and he just stood there and looked at him a minute and then he went, And he turned around and walked out, and that old door creaked and moaned and then slammed up against that slat there and made that loud, like clapping hands together, and went on down that old path, down off that old wooden porch up there, and hit that old clay, dusty road and began walking down there. And about that time, you hear the pitter-patter of these feet coming out, and that old preacher Seidler coming in and said, hey, preacher, what are you doing? And preacher Stanberg was said to say, I just wanted to see somebody that God wasn't afraid to turn the devil loose on. And turned around and walked off. Brother Seidler went back in and got his Bible and walked over to the congregation. The people were sitting in there weeping and moaning and crying and waiting, and they waited and waited for hours. And he walked up there in the pulpit, and the story is told, he got up there and he preached a message called Some Things I've Learned. Well, could God turn the devil loose on you that way? See, this isn't kiddie sermon. This isn't playing church. This isn't let's get a group of individuals and find some kind of something to rebel against or to use the church for to make us more comfortable down here so our rights have been violated and that kind of. This is real Christianity. Jesus Christ never picked up a sword one time. He could have spoke and thought people into obliteration. You know what he did? He got down there and served them. And God do that to you? My life ain't working out the way he wanted to. What made you think it was for you in the first place? Suppose it's working out the way he wants it to work out. Well, I lost my job and all that. Well, maybe you're a jerk. Or maybe God's got something else for you. Maybe God's saying to the devil, go ahead and hit old so-and-so. He can take it. Really? Where's that, Job? Go ahead and hit him. I got you covered. Hit him. Yeah, well, if you take this and take that, I'll be able to curse you. Well, try it out. That scares the fire out of me. But he did what Job. Took everything he had, including his health. And say everything you want to, and I get so wore out with people saying, well, you know, Job was self-righteous. Whew. He had a lot right before he had that one. But that's how they were taught in the Old Testament. Bear with me, I'm almost done. Real Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is a crucified life where you let the Lord crucify you. You can't crucify yourself. You say, why? You always got one hand available to take the nails out. It's, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And God says, okay. And he puts you in the fire. And he heat the fire up. Get the bellows going. The fire gets roaring. It's burning hot. Takes you out like that. Takes that 5-pound sledge. Bam! Finances. Bam! Family. Bam! Friends. Boom! Freedom. Boom! Health. You say what? Turn it into an instrument for his use. You know what Christians say? Not only do I not like the fire, I don't like being beaten on the anvil, beat on somebody else. And God said, but I'm trying to knock the dross off of you. I'm trying to make you an instrument I can use for my glory. That's in the passage. That's a passage some of you have preached and used before. Isn't that what he said? Working in you to do his good pleasure. So if whatever's going on in your life pleases him, that be all right with you? It pleased God, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter number 53, the Bible said it pleased God to bruise him. He's talking about his own son. Suppose it pleases God to do that with you. Well, he don't do it to others. Okay, no problem. You're as close to God as you're going to get right there, because whenever you hit that threshold that you take your life back and say, uh-uh, I'll decide, then the Lord says, okay. I'll go find me somebody else. No problem. It ain't for everybody. You get that principle down, you know what it'll do for you, ladies and gentlemen? It'll keep you so far from being involved in prejudice and politics and preferences and stuff like that. You know what you'll realize? Man, them things are way too alive in my own personal life. I just work on the sacrificial life, man. I want God to do with something with me. Well, if you're saying that you're ready for it, then what you're saying is God don't need to fix nothing in me. I'm ready to go. Okay. The devil thought he was ready to go too. He still does. The Lord made him and made him where he could glorify God, and instead he chose to glorify himself. And he said, I'm ready to get in the game now. And the Lord said, okay, see you later. And give you this passage here in the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm past time. Let me read you one verse. Verse number 1, and you hath, or 2 verses, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. It wasn't just you when you're unsaved. Somebody else was controlling you. It's supposed to be in the past tense, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They're called the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh in verse number 3, and of the mind and the nature of children of wrath. But God, who rich in mercy for his great love with all he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together in Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. You know what he's fixing to get into there? He's fixing to tell you you're his workmanship. God saved you and did something for you. Now what he's saying is now, because of that, what are you going to do for me? Well, Lord, I'm going to get busy about this and that and the other. The Lord says, no,
Not what I'm interested in. What I'm interested in is you becoming a glove on my hand. I'm not interested in you doing what you want to do. I'm interested in doing through you what I want to do with you. That's a different concept, isn't it? Lord, I'll get in the game, but if only you let me do what I want to do. No, he's the captain of the team. He gets to pick what position he wants you to have. I want you to ponder this for just a second, and I'm done. Suppose he said to you tonight, hey, I need a good water boy. You say, well, what kind of foolishness is that? Okay, before you hit the panic button, let me tell you. Elisha's out there plowing 12 yoke of oxen. There's 11 other ones that are out there, and he's the last one. He's got a big farm, plowing the fields out there. You know what he called Elisha to do? He said, become a great preacher. No, he called him to be a water boy. You know what he was known for 10 years? Pouring water on the hands of the preacher, carrying his bags. He's a hay boy. If the rapture had happened or the second coming of Christ would have happened, Elisha would have been just as much in the will of God as he was after the mantle fell on him, after the Jordan River crossing, because he was doing what God told him to do. At the time he told him to do, you say, what was it? The same thing Jesus Christ set the example for in John chapter number 14 when he got down there and washed the feet of the disciples. You say, why? That's what pleased the Father. Now you want to be pleasing to God? It requires this, I surrender all, not some, everything. That's real Christianity. We're trying too much to hold on to the things in the world. Amen. Lord, I'll surrender, but can I hold this, and can I have this, and can I take this, and can I enjoy this, and can I do this? Instead of saying, Lord, I want you so bad, you can have whatever you want. I just want you. No man can serve two masters. He'll either cling to the one and despise the other, or hate the one and hold to the other. You say, why? You can't serve them both. You can't hold on. You're not strong enough. You need to turn loose of it and grab a hold of it with both hands. There goes your bitterness. There goes your anger. There goes your wrath. There goes your frustration, your aggravation, your agitation, all the stuff you feel toward other people. It's like, man, the Lord's so busy working on me, I ain't got no time to be looking at everybody else. Gone, just like that. You say, what's the problem? The problem's you. You won't surrender. It's shown in your conflict with others.